Good morning. I want to welcome you to our service here this morning. I am preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we get to flip a chapter today, Matthew chapter 6. And I was sort of excited about that because Matthew chapter 5 was pretty hard. It was pretty convicting. And I went through studying this week, and Wednesday I said, I got this. I think I can speak about this. Then he sent two pretty incredible examples of what I'm talking about this morning. And I don't know if I'm ready to speak about this anymore. One was the adoption of Ken and Karen, of their two children, and what that means. It's incredible. I'll talk more about that later. But it just gave me a real idea of what I'm speaking about this morning. And the other was a word picture, which I'll show to you later. This morning's topic is called Alms of Healing. And we don't use the word alms very much, but it simply means this. It's helping the needy, and it occurs from our emotions, and it takes the form of an outpouring of compassion. Helping the helpless. To better illustrate this point, and Merlin, please, I'm trying to preach a message up here. To help you with this point, I want to show you a picture. And I want you to describe to me what you see in this picture. And I'll tell you what I see then, too. So can I have the picture, please? Yeah, it's me. I'm not wearing muck boots either. That's sneakers. What do you see? Help me out. Mud. Yeah, you see mud. A messy situation. What else you see?
Somebody fell.
Yeah, that's me. I didn't hear that.
A funny guy with wet pants.
A funny guy with wet pants. Yeah, that's me. Do I look like I'm in control of the situation here?
No.
No, not very much at all. I'll try to explain to you what happened a little bit. It's sort of impossible because it happened really quick. But this thing right here, we had a group of 10 guys at a small group leader's training session from our church here. There was three platforms like this. There was one over here, and there's one out here. And we had two boards to get across, to get all 10 people across, okay? None of the boards went across the platform. We had a short board about like this, and we had a long board about like this. And we were supposed to figure out a way across. And you know what? We got all 10 people across the whole way to this one over here in a way that Phil Hirschberger had never seen before. And we were feeling really proud about ourselves, right? Yeah. We did it. So we asked Phil, how do people normally do it? Well, he said, normally people take the long board first and try and put the short board out on the end. But he said, you need to put the short board, so it's just sticking out a little bit, and have two people standing on that board and put the long board to stretch the span. So we tried it. So me and Vern are standing over here, and Steve walks across, the board barely moved, and we're amazed. I mean, this was after some treacherous leaps and stuff to get everybody to this platform over here. Phil then makes a great suggestion that said, you know, you can even support that with just one person's weight. So I'm standing over here, I'm standing on the board like this, and Vern starts walking across, and he gets right here, in the middle of this platform, and I can't tell you what happened next.
We see it.
You see it. Oh, he went down, and I tried to jump for what I thought was solid ground. This looks like a fairly shallow body of marsh. It's not. I put my foot in over here as I'm very much off balance. My next step was right in the middle of this, and I found myself plunging above my knees. in mud. My next foot, as you can see here, this was my first foot. That's my second foot. And I dove to the far bank, what I thought was solid ground. But if you look very closely, there's a lot of mud under that too. And when I came up, I had mud from head to toe. It's 48 degrees and windy. And I'm a little chilly. My feet are soaked. And I'm pretty helpless. So is that all you see in the picture? I want you to notice something right here. You see it? That's a camera. Do you see this? And over here is someone too. Right here is the shadow of somebody. You can't see it very clear on there. And just above the platform, there's a shadow too. You know what I see in this picture. I don't see anybody else. That picture was taken, I think I laid there for about 10-15 seconds. Until I'm here, probably 30 seconds have elapsed. Still, nobody's helping me. Nothing. But people want to print glossy brochures and inform you of my need. In the meantime, I'm still helplessly mired in the slough of despair. I can't really tell you how I got there. Honestly, I can't. It happened really, really quick. In fact, just a few short seconds before that happened, we were on top of the world. We were had 10 people on a 3x3 platform hugging each other. We did it. And in an instant, I'm helplessly laying in the mud. All right, enough of that. I'm going to continue on. Can you put up Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4? I gave that illustration for this reason. We know there's needs. We know there's needs. But nobody takes the 10 steps that were needed to pull me out of the mud. And trust me, guys, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, because I'll even admit it was a little funny. But we sort of do that with the poor. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What was happening in this passage is a very similar situation to what happens in our churches. Here's the problem. And I don't know what to do about this other than Karen, you gave me a the other night in small group. We were going around the room and saying what our dreams are, what we'd like to accomplish, and Karen Hess goes, I would like to change the whole foster care system. That sounds like a big deal. The whole thing. Well, I'd like to change how the church does alms. The whole thing. Here's what we do. We start flipping money at needs. Over there's a need, we flip some money. No problem. No emotion. We just keep flipping money toward the projects. It's what the government does too. Just keeps flipping money. Endless supply, it seems. Just keeps flipping money. Does it solve the problem? So then I flipped to Matthew chapter 6, and I thought it would get easier. But there's some tough passages that I'm going to read this morning about almsgiving. The Pharisees were caught up in this whole thing of just flipping money at a project so they could look good, so they could appease their conscience. My first point this morning is about alms that appease the conscience. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 42. Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 42. And the Lord said unto them, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Some old English there, and I apologize for that, but I want you to get the message. Here's the deal, guys. If you keep flipping money at a project, don't expect the problem to go away. Okay? Don't expect the problem to go away. You know, a perfect example of this is our government and what we do with welfare and SNAP programs and stuff like that. My theory is you could give a person, the government could give a person $50,000 a year and they'd still be in poverty. What these verses are saying is when you give, and he says you do give, but don't forget about the love of God when you do that. Again, in this passage it says, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. If your right hand is doing things out of love, and you think that's enough, don't let your left hand, the money hand, know what your right hand's doing. Just keep doing it liberally, okay? Forget about the money part, just keep doing it. And God provides. Giving to the needy does not prove a right relationship with God, and that is very clear in these two passages of scriptures. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, to appease your conscience. It's not enough. God called the Pharisees out. They were giving tithes down to everything that they had. I mean, they had tithe for this, a tithe of that, a tithe of this, but it wasn't getting to the hearts of the people. They were mistreating them. Luke 12, 33 to 34, and these passages keep getting tougher. Luke 12, 33 to 34. This is a passage that I've never understood, and I still don't think I do. Jesus is in a conversation with a rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler is asking Jesus the question, how do I get to heaven? And it says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell what you have and give alms to the poor. That's pretty hard. It definitely involves heart giving. It's not just throwing money at a project. The second kind of alms are simply to meet physical needs. And there's a lot of organizations out there that do a fabulous job meeting physical needs. But I contend they don't always reach the heart as well. But some do. Alms to meet physical needs. We have many examples in the Bible of people that gave from very unlikely sources, actually. The first one that I saw is Zacchaeus. After he was converted, the money that he had, he gave half of what he had to the poor just because he was so sorry about the people that he cheated over the years. Proverbs 14:31 says, he that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker or dishonors his maker. But he that honors him that hath mercy on the poor. I want to talk a little bit about verse 4 here. That thine eyes may, alms may be in secret, and thy father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God wants alms to come from your heart. He wants going back to the picture. And if you can rationalize how we give. He doesn't want you guys to have pity on me for being in the pit because of the picture that was taken, okay? He wants you, when you see a need, to act on that need and do it because you feel compassion and mercy. He wants you just to do it, okay? Another great example in the Bible of someone that gave of herself tremendously is Dorcas. And in fact, she's one of my favorite givers in the Bible. There's a lot of mystery surrounding Dorcas and what she actually did. But I want to read the verse, Acts 9:36. One verse talks about her, but I think it's significant. It says this, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We need people just like Dorcas that gave of themselves. And she said she was full of good works. She was full of alms deeds. And now for the most difficult passage of the sermon for me. Acts chapter 4, and I want you to turn to this. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 33. It says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which was being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know what was going on in the other church, but it was something incredible. When there was a need, people were convicted of that need, sold their land, and gave the money to that need. There was no poverty in the early church. None. They weren't just throwing money at a situation. They were doing it out of sacrificial love. And there's a huge difference between me flipping coins at a project and sacrificial love. Because the people that they were ministering to, it doesn't say this, but I know how these things work. They didn't stay in poverty. They became givers and helpers. Somehow we got to catch the vision of being givers and helpers in our communities. Because again, the government can throw billions and trillions of dollars at poverty, and it will never free poverty. Let me give you an example. In 2008, we greatly expanded Medicare to include more people. Has that decreased the numbers receiving welfare? Actually, it's doubled since 2008. You would think if you throw more money at a situation, it would correct, but it doesn't. Because it's not sacrificial love. You're not meeting the needs of the people. How can we give sacrificially? And this is where Ken and Karen, this is where you guys came in this week and as I prepared this sermon. You know, how can we give? How many poor people do you know that you've actually paid attention to? You've probably dropped a coin in their cup already. But how many have you actually paid attention to? How many poor people have you actually listened to? How many of them have you actually given an affirming smile? How many of them have you given them an identity instead of a snap number? How many of you have given them a place of belonging? I was greatly blessed at your service. A place of belonging. Do you guys know what that means? I can't even put it in words. A place of belonging. I want you to think about what it means. Without Ken and Karen, in the lives of those two young children, how would they turn out? I don't know that. God can work big things. But I venture a guess, it'd be in a bad spot. A place of belonging. A place of significance. They're not just aimless anymore. They got significance. And Ken and Karen will show them that significance. How many of you have given time to the poor? Of those seven things I just listed, does our welfare system give any of those?
No.
None. It's lines, grumpy service, and it's just a job, right? So I had to ask the question, what needs do we have right here in Lancaster County? And we have a children's ministry in the city, so Lancaster City is included in this. What needs do we have in Lancaster County? Get out a piece of paper. And I want you to write down what needs that you see that are either being provided for by the government or needs that are going unmet. Take 2 minutes. Here's the list that I came up with. Our foster care system. I'm still trying to change it for you, Karen. Still there. Still a lot of people in it. It's a need. Pregnancy centers. Still teenagers getting pregnant. You know, I go back to that picture of me in the mud. And if you had told me I was going to fall in the mud when we started that exercises, I would have said, you're crazy. Because I thought I had enough balance to get to where I wanted to go. And if something goes wrong, I can bail. But it happened quick. How many people are in our society in a situation totally stranded, totally lost, totally covered in mud because of decisions they made or because of how the circumstances that they've been born with? Nobody has given them a sense of belonging or identity or significance. How about our schools? The big hang-up with the budget in Pennsylvania is funding for education. Well, let me tell you something. We've increased education spending in our country for, I don't know, it's been a long time. Our schools have gotten excellent, right? No. You can't throw money at a problem and expect it to change. Well, that's part of it. It's not the simple solution by itself. How about poverty? Do we have poverty in Lancaster County? And it's much closer than you think. And if you want proof of that, go into Paradise sometime. How many of those houses along Route 30 are actually owned by somebody? No, most of them are apartment houses of people below the poverty line. I'm trying to think of the ministry that's in Paradise. What's it called? The Factory. If you think I'm lying, ask them. They have hundreds of people they're ministering to. How about prisons? Is that a place for alms? I would say so. Do we have a dad problem in Lancaster County? James, help me out. Big problem. And it's not just in the cities. Do we have family problems? Yeah. Yeah. These things don't go away with money. they go away with the true spirit of almsgiving, and that's giving of your time, your resources, your heart. My third point and last point is this. Alms can be a way to heal the problem. And that's what my title is. It's Alms of Healing. I want to show you what I mean in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So you get the picture here. Here's a guy that couldn't walk, couldn't work, and was brought daily to the temple gate. So as these rich Pharisees walked by, they could drop a coin in the tin. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So I'm going to tie it back to the picture. Money wasn't going to help me in my situation. I was in a messy, messy situation. True story. Money wouldn't help me. I want you to look at your papers that you wrote, what the needs are. If God is calling you to offer what you have, Peter and John didn't have money. They just offered what they had. And that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. Something as simple as that. They did heal his physical needs. But I want to extend to you that alms can be a source of healing if it's done from the heart. It can take a person from poverty and give a life. It can take a person out of foster care system and give them life and hope. It can take a person that made one choice and has screwed up their entire life, and it can give them hope again. When somebody just like you gives of their time and resources and heart to make a difference in their lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I just thank you so much for how big you are. And Lord, some of our social injustices that we see, they seem impossible to fix. But Lord, help us to be faithful in the small things. And that together, we could change the foster care system. We could change the welfare system. We could change our schools, our prisons, our dads, our families. Lord, it sounds inconceivable to change those five things that I just mentioned. But I know you're a big God, And I know you're a powerful God. And Lord, when those people get stuck in the mud and they seem hopeless and don't have anywhere to go, no solution, I just pray that we could bring them our compassion and our love. Pray this in your name. Amen.